Good morning, church. Oh, boy. Good morning, church. Okay, I know somebody was telling me earlier they were trying to get the sleep out of their eyes so they go back to sleep again, and I'm like, no, later. It is good to see you all here. Welcome here to my outlaws. There's a few of them in my in-laws. It's always good to have you with us, and one snuck in back there somewhere. It is good to have you with us today as well. Joining us online, we welcome you here, and of course, for all of you that have gathered together, a church family, it is so good to see all of you here this morning. Yesterday, just before I do that, I better tell you about this. So this morning we had a congregational meeting regarding the proposed changes to our governance structure. If you did not pick up the documents of those changes and even the manuscript of this morning's conversation, you can pick it up at the Information Center. And right beside that document, it says draft on there, right beside that document is the agenda and minutes for the AGM meeting that is happening on the 24th. So please pick one and pick up a copy of each of those for your family. That'd be great. So yesterday I was at the gym and one of my friends there, he just asked me, he said, how's the diet going? And I said, not good. I had fried eggs for breakfast. And I think I ruined the joke already, and he just looked at me, fried eggs? Shouldn't that be okay? No, it wasn't fried eggs, I said. I had Cadbury eggs. Sorry, I wrecked the joke for you. That's the danger of my brain. It's just so random. It forgets things, they come and go. But today, this morning, as we gather, I do want to acknowledge that life is at times hard. Life takes us on unexpected journeys. You never know, even as we walk into this week that's coming up, what does this week hold in store for us, for each one of us? This past week, many of us have faced challenges. We've had sick children in our family. People have had personal struggles, family problems. And we've experienced deep loss as a church family and in the lives of others that are close to us. But even in the midst of it all, even in the midst of all of those things, there has been joy and celebration too. And it's a reminder that God is with us through every high and low. No matter what we face, we can always hold on to the truth that God is still on the throne. Amen? Amen. God is still on the throne. He is sovereign. He is good, and he remains faithful. So as we begin our service today, let's take a moment to reflect on his presence with us. Trusting that he sees our hearts, he knows what's going on, knows our struggles, and is with us in every moment. So as we continue in worship with full hearts, knowing that he is worthy of all of our praise in every season. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we gather as your church before you this morning, we come with hearts of gratitude, but also with hearts heavy with the burdens of this past week. And Father, we've walked through times of sickness, loss, and difficulty in our church family and outside of our church family. We face challenges that we didn't expect. Yet you have remained faithful through it all. And so, Father, we give you thanks for being our constant source of strength and peace. In the midst of our struggles, we also celebrate your goodness, your grace, and the moments of joy that remind us of your presence. We praise you. We give you thanks for being on the throne, always in control, always loving, and always present in our lives. And as now we move into your word, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to the message of the book of Amos.
Help us to hear your voice in the midst of warnings and the call to repentance. May we reflect on your justice, your mercy, and your longing for righteousness in our lives and the world around us. We invite your Holy Spirit to guide our time today. That is not just a time of learning, but a time of transformation where you change us. Help us to apply your word in our lives, trusting that you are working in and through us for your kingdom purposes. And so, Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Have you ever experienced a time of silence in your relationship or in a relationship? Perhaps it's a close friend that has stopped talking to you after you've had a disagreement of a kind. There weren't any harsh words, but there was just silence, nothing. And sometimes that silence actually hurts more than words. I remember when I was young, probably once I did something and my dad wasn't pleased. And it was probably just the once. And often there was silence. And I would have preferred that he would have yelled at me versus silence, right? I think we've all experienced that before. But in a relationship or even in a family situation, you start to wonder, are we still okay? Is everything okay? How do we move on? Can things ever go back to the way they were? How do we get past this? There's this feeling of awkwardness. This is a feeling of, I don't know. We don't know what to think. Well, this is the kind of silence that Amos describes in Amos chapter 8. But it's far more devastating than anything that we've experienced in earthly relationships. So turn with me in your Bibles to Amos chapter 8, and we're going to walk through that a little bit. But listen to this in verse 11. I'm going to start with this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather the hearing of the words of the Lord. So Israel had, as we've been walking through Amos, we know that Israel had ignored God's warnings. He had given them time and time again. He had used something else to warn them. He called them to repentance through prophets, through hardship, through his word. But now in Amos 8, the most terrifying judgment was coming. God's silence. No more prophets. No more warnings. No more word from God. In fact, God's silence is the loudest warning. If we go back to verse 1. Let's read verse 1 in Amos chapter 8. And it starts this way. Thus the Lord God showed me. So Amos is getting another vision here. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. He said, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, isn't this beautiful? This is a beautiful picture. Then the Lord spoke to him. He was speaking directly to Amos. I love that picture of God and his love and his care and his relationship that he desires to have with us. But then he says, then the Lord said to me, the end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The songs of the palace, the songs of rejoicing, they will turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord God. Many will be corpses in every place. They will cast them forth in silence. Like a basket of summer fruit that has passed its prime. You know what that's like when you have I love bananas, and there's this small window where they're not green, because when they're green, they're crunchy and bleh. But you go from that to overripe to mush in a matter of time, right? And that's what he's referring to. There is only a small window of goodness for summer fruit. And then it goes from perfect ripeness to rotting. And it's a small time frame. In Israel's time, when he's, what he's seeing, what Amos is being shown here is that, Israel, your time has run out. You've passed your expiry date. But what about us? What about you? Where might you be overripe in your life? What warnings have you been ignoring? What warnings have I been ignoring? Perhaps it's spiritual complacency. Have you lost your hunger for God's word? Maybe it's hidden hypocrisy. Living one way at church and another way in private or everywhere else. And then there's also materialism. Maybe you've become more passionate about success than God's kingdom. Maybe you're feeling a little indifferent to justice. We begin to ignore others' needs, pursuing comfort instead. Moral compromise. Have you embraced the culture's value of God's truth? One we may not often think about is neglecting discipleship. Are your children shaped more by the world than by Christ? That's a hard question. And perhaps you've been resisting conviction, ignoring God's warnings, assuming you'll have time later. Perhaps one of these may have hit home with you here today. If you and I continually reject God's voice, there may come a day when he stops speaking. And sometimes we don't think that's a big deal or that's a bad thing. But it is. And today, specifically, we still have time. So if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Repent. Perhaps like a lot of people, you assume that because life looks fine on the surface, things seem to be going really well for you today, that you're okay with God. He doesn't mind the compromise, the sin. Because you might be thinking, would God actually stop speaking to me? Because so far he doesn't stop nagging on me. Many assume they can always turn to God when they are ready. But scripture shows that persistent sin leads to a famine of the word. And what that says is it leads to God's silence. Romans 1, there's several verses that speak to this, that God is silent. He just gives you over to, let's read, for 20, we're going to read through these quickly. It's Romans 1, and then 24a, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity. 25a, they exchanged the truth of God's word for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. Verse 32, although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice. God's silence isn't because he doesn't want to speak or he doesn't have anything to say, but his silence is because people have stopped listening. The danger isn't that he is distant, but the danger is that our hearts can become so hardened that we no longer hear him or we no longer respond to him. And in verse 4 to 6, God pulls back the curtain on Israel's corruption. And this is the corruption, this is the same lifestyle that their prosperity was built on. So Jesus, God is exposing all of those things. This is what you're guilty of. In verse 4 to 6, he says, hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when all the When will the new moon be over, so that we may sow grain and the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat basket, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat? God reveals the heart of the issue. It's Israel's misplaced priorities. They are convicted of exploitation. They trample the needy. They were accused of greed. They're waiting. When is this new moon going to be over? When are these religious festivals be over so we can get back at it? We've got to sell some grain. We've got to make some money. We're dishonest business, cheating with dishonest scales and devaluing human life to the point of selling somebody for a pair of sandals. Isn't that incredible? It seems disgusting, but I think if you and I examine our lives and look where we have misplaced our priorities, have we prioritized profit or comfort over Christ and his people? We don't have to look very far to see injustices today. A single mom works 2-3 jobs just to try to feed her kid, but can barely pay the bills and stay afloat or pay for childcare. An elderly couple quietly struggles to buy groceries and pay the rent. A young man or woman battles addiction and goes unnoticed. You and I might not be openly corrupt, but have we ever turned a blind eye to some of these injustices? Have we valued convenience over compassion? What happens when a nation or a person continues down that road? Well, Amos, in the book of Amos, we see that eventually the light goes out and the judgment of darkness falls, and all you hear is deafening silence. Israel's spiritual decline was evident in everything they did in everyday life. How they cared for their children, how they cared for the poor, the needy, how they did business, all of those things. They couldn't wait for the religious observances to be over so they could return to their dishonest business, their dishonest gain. They were materially rich people, but they were spiritually bankrupt. This prophecy warns of the consequences to their rejection of God in verse 7 to 10. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed, I will never forget any of your deeds. Isn't that interesting? Verse 8, because of this will not the land quake, and everyone who dwells in it mourn. Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile, and it will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. Then I will turn your festivals into mourning, and all of your songs into lamentation, and I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on every head, and I will make it a time of mourning for an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day. You understand the depth of what God is speaking through this prophecy to these people. Israel had ignored God's word so long that devastating judgment was inevitable. God declares, I will never forget your sin. And yet, Jesus declares that, you know, I will never remember your sin if you, by faith, trust in me. The people thought that by their religious activities and their religious piety that they could escape judgment. But now, it's certain. It's happening. It is coming. The land will quake and even the sun will set at noon, symbolizing the profound and far-reaching effects that sin has. The world itself will reflect the impact of Israel's sin and rebellion. That's how far the sin impacts even the world and its elements. God's judgment disrupts natural order. The description of their joyous festivals turning into mourning and to wailing. I don't know that many of us have experienced that loss, that sorrow, that depth to the point of wailing. I know that some sure have. But this is what he's saying will happen because they're realizing too late the cost of ignoring God's warnings. The mourning will be deep, like the loss of an only son, marking the bitter end of their disobedience. Can you just picture the loss and grief that is to a person when you lose a child or an only son? Think about what happens when you reject truth. Like Israel, you might think that you can ignore God's warnings without consequences, but rejection of his word leads to darkness. It leads to silence. I mean, can you imagine you're driving down the road and it's bright and it's sunny one day and suddenly it's dark. There's no streetlights, there's no nothing. What do you do? It's probably a little bit like our son. He was driving our truck. And we have HID lights, and I don't know if you know how HID lights work, but they take a little bit of time for the ballast to warm up. So when you switch from low beams to high beams, it goes dark. And he was pretty shaken by this. Everything went black. It's like, there's this moment. But can you imagine everything and the light not coming on? That's the kind of disorientation Israel would experience. Spiritual darkness follows when we reject God's truth. This darkness isn't just external. It's internal. It's a spiritual silence where the consequences of rejecting God's word leave the people in utter despair. This eerie midday darkness foreshadows the moment of Jesus' crucifixion that we read in Luke 23:44-45. Darkness came over the whole land, for the sun stopped shining. Interesting wording. On the cross, Jesus experienced the ultimate darkness, the silence of God. He was in this close, intimate relationship with God. He was his son. I am your son. And they had this incredible, intimate relationship. And suddenly, it is gone. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you get what he's feeling? The sorrow, the deep grief of his father's absence. The deep darkness of that. Jesus, he bore that silence so that you and I would never have to. He endured the famine of God's word so that we would be able to, you and I would be able to feast freely on it. Are you walking into spiritual darkness, ignoring God's word? Amos 8:11-14 says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, a famine for bread, or not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will never find it. In that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives,' they will fall and not rise again." How seriously do you and I take the darkness of our sin and the silence of God? Often we will view others' sin very highly, and we think it's very grotesque. But seldom do we turn those same eyes on ourselves and view our sin in that same light. the deafening silence, the silent treatment. Israel's worst punishment wasn't war or exile. It was absolute silence from God. After repeatedly rejecting his word, God withdraws his voice. Isn't it an incredible period? A thing to think that God would withdraw his voice. Amos is, he's painting a haunting picture of people desperately searching for God's word, but it's too late. Maybe it's helpful to think back to the Noah and the ark. You know, everybody's mocking this guy. He's building this boat for what? We don't even know what water is or rain is. Now he's building this thing called a boat. But suddenly, they were all wailing, desperately hammering on the side of that boat, I would imagine. And there was silence. It was too late. They'll seek guidance, but the famine of his word will leave them spiritually barren. And again, the silence isn't simply the absence of speech, but the withdrawal of divine hope and direction. Can you imagine that being gone, all hope being gone and lost forever? When we reject God's truth long enough, he may leave us to wander in the silence of our own choices. Spiritual famine is far worse than physical famine. Bread sustains our physical bodies, but God's word sustains and nourishes the soul. So I have a couple of questions for us today. Are you living in the famine of God's word? Have you neglected the scripture? Do you hear a sermon, but don't apply them? Do you walk away from today and just like, let's move on? You don't apply them. Do you push away conviction, assuming that it won't matter, or maybe you'll have time to deal with it later? Or maybe you don't even want to deal with it. What if later never comes? If you neglect God's voice, you risk losing the very thing that sustains us, and that is his word. Imagine, if you will, trying to call your desperate need. Imagine your child is stuck and is stranded and they're out driving and there's a snowstorm. You have no idea where they are and their phone is dead and you can't get a hold of them and there is silence. You try phoning, but there is silence. You wait to hear from them, but there is silence. No answer. It's so frustrating. Maybe they didn't. It's so isolating. It's like, I don't know where they are. How can I help them? How can I get to them? And they're thinking, I can't even call for help. I'm lost in the middle of nowhere, and it's deafening. God had spoken to the people of Israel again and again, and they had rejected him. And now when they finally want to hear from him, he would not answer. Amos warns that rejecting God's word leads to spiritual famine. Israel ignored his voice until it was too late. We face the same danger today. You and I face that same danger today. It's a reality. Through Christ, though, we have an invitation. You and I have an invitation to feast on God's truth at his table. He did this through his death and resurrection, he removing the barrier, giving us full access to the word, Jesus, his word through the Holy Spirit. But we too, as followers of Jesus, still can quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve him by ignoring his voice. Remember, when you are searching, where is God? Perhaps your life style isn't matching up. Perhaps he's being silent in this moment. The question isn't whether God is speaking or not. The question is, are we listening? We don't have to be overcome. We don't have to become overripe spiritually. So saturated with this regarded truth that we no longer respond to it. The danger is not just ignoring God once. The danger is when we consistently ignore God's warning, tuning him out, until we no longer recognize his voice. So instead of trying harder, focus on creating a space to hear God. So here's some things that maybe will be beneficial for you. I know these practical things are very, I love this one. Fast from noise. I know it's hard sometimes when you got a mittful of kids at home, but fast from noise. Set aside some time this week to silence, from distractions, from social media, news, or entertainment, or whatever it is that's just overshadowing everything that's causing this noise. And intentionally, take that time to intentionally listen to God's voice through scripture, through prayer, just to make sure that we are not drowning out God's voice in our lives. Secondly, engage with the word differently. Maybe the word has become, you know, you do your Bible reading and it feels kind of routine. Maybe switch it up, switch your approach up. Maybe read it out loud. Maybe take some notes. Maybe journal. I know that's, who does that? I don't know. But lots of people do, and it's beneficial. I've done it sometimes. Maybe take what you're reading and discuss it with somebody. See how they see what you're reading. How does it apply to them? How is it applying to you? Let it shape your decisions so we don't become numb to God's word. Or maybe we need to obey the last thing we heard. And that is, if God has convicted you about something recently, act on it. Often we stop hearing from God's word because we haven't responded to God, to what he said. Also, and I say this often, because I believe as a follower of Jesus, we are better when we are in community together. So invite others into the process. Ask a trusted friend, your life group, what God has been teaching them. Share with them what God has been teaching you. This keeps us accountable and sharpens our faith. Amos 8 warns that when we delay obedience, we risk reaching a point where we no longer hear God at all. The good news? In Christ, we have daily invitations to feast on his word rather than to let it spoil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your warnings. Father, today I pray that you would give me a renewed hunger and a desire for your word. Oh, Father, that I wouldn't become so hardened that I would not hear from you. So, Father, I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, as you convict us, as you teach us, as you lead us, as you guide us, as you confront us, Father, may we respond to you. Thank you that you are so gracious and so patient, but Father, I pray that we wouldn't wait any longer and we would respond today. So Father, as we go from here, continue to draw us to yourself. Continue to convict us. Father, we don't want you to become silent. So speak, pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.